Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're going to continue in our series today. In the summer, we usually will dive into teaching series that are a little more technical, maybe a little more dense than some of the other things we get in throughout the year. And so thanks for being here and thanks for leaning into this study. This is one of those studies, and Hebrews is one of those books where it's really dense, it's really theological, but it's really beautiful, and it is worth the work that it takes to dive into the text and to understand it. And so I'd encourage you to lean in, follow along. If you miss a Sunday, we'll forgive you and we'll love you. But please catch up, keep going. Our services are posted online every week, and you can follow along with us in this journey. Have you ever received spam phone calls? I feel like this is We all have received them, but specifically the ones promising you something great or grand, like a free vacation or a lot of money. Has anybody ever gotten those? A couple of you. They might begin with something like this. We see where you stayed in a Marriott in Houston, Texas last year, so now you're entitled to a free cruise in the Caribbean. And you're like, ma'am, I ain't left Virginia. So you know this thing is fake, right? So we get those calls, and I haven't gotten them in a while, and I kind of miss them. I specifically miss the ones that were done by real people. There's a list. I'm on the do not call list because they said that guy's nuts. But I like these calls when somebody would actually call because I'd have fun with it in a kind way. Don't run off with this. I got one of those calls one time with a free vacation, like cruise or something going on. And if somebody was to hand you a legitimate free vacation, you'd be excited, right? Well, I just responded as if it was true. I said, yes, I've been wanting to go on a vacation. And I said, I bet all I need to give you is my Social Security and my banking information. And before I could get that out of here, click. I'm like, have fun with it. We live in a world where we are bombarded with promises of free this or that, or another advertisement coming through our social media feed promising something that we will, if we would just pay or if we would just subscribe, it would change our life. Well, I have news for you today, good news for you today, that can change your life. It's not a scam. It's not a phishing email. It's not a free vacation, unfortunately. But it's news of a possession that you might not be aware of yet. Or maybe you haven't thought of, and you don't have to give me your Social Security number. Please keep that in your wallet. I don't need it. But this gift is absolutely true, and it's absolutely for each of you. Are you ready? You leaning in? We don't have a drummer today, so Pastor Terry has been offering our drum roll. So can I get a drum roll? Are you ready? Here it is, news that a gift that'll change your life. You have a high priest. Amen. It's good news. Now, I was expecting like confetti and the disco ball that's in the closet to come out and like put lights around the room at the idea of this good news that we have a high priest. Woo! Yeah. I know some of you are anticipating or conditioned to the promise of a vacation or $1 million, but you have a high priest. But wait, there's more. You see what I did there? Yeah. Dad jokes. It's terrible. You don't just have a high priest. You have the great high priest. The great high priest. Now, while you work to control your excitement, let me assure you, it's not me. It's not even someone in a liturgical church wearing robes and a big hat. No, your high priest, the great high priest, wore a crown of thorns and bore a cross to atone for our sin. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And that is good news today, friends. And that truth is right here in the middle of the book of Hebrews, where we're spending 8 weeks this summer. Today, we're continuing in our series called Christ Above All. And this idea of Jesus as the great high priest is right in the middle of it all. And so this letter of Hebrews was written to a persecuted group of Christians that was living in and around the city of Rome in the first century, and they're under the pressure of persecution. For them to profess faith, to say the name of Jesus, brought on weight, it brought on consequence and punishment. And so we find in this letter, we see in this letter that the audience is facing the temptation to turn away. That if they would just turn back to their Jewish roots, if they would just drop the name of Jesus, all the pressure would go away. But what we see in this letter is that the author is going to great lengths and great detail to show these suffering Christians that Christ is better than anything they can turn to. He is Christ above all, and so they shouldn't turn their back on him. He is Christ above all. One of these Jesus is better themes that we find in this letter in Hebrews is that Jesus is a better high priest. He's a better high priest. And as we're going to see this morning, this was a game-changing statement and idea for the original audience, and it is also for us today. It is for you. Even though you didn't know you had a high priest, I assure you it's good news. Let's dive into our teaching text at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Right there it is. The good news that you have a high priest, the great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, ascended into heaven. So today, if you are placing your faith and trust in Jesus, you have a high priest. It's Jesus. Some of you might be feeling like you were handed a fruitcake at Christmas time. You appreciate the thought, but you're really not sure what you're going to do with this gift, right? You might be wondering, what on earth are you talking about? And look, I completely understand. Hebrews is a really dense, it's a complex and nuanced theological work, and it is difficult to unpack and trace our steps through this. So we're going to do our best. I'm sorry you're stuck with me today as a communicator, but we're going to do our best to unpack this truth and understand the significance of having a high priest. But the news of having a high priest, it might feel a little strange. It might feel like a fruitcake at Christmas because we don't often relate to Jesus with priestly language, do we? Savior, we're good. Friend of sinners, yeah, got that one. Son of God, okay, but high priest, we don't relate that way. And so as we grapple with this, it's a much bigger deal than what it might come across to us, especially to the original audience. The priest, if we were trying to think of other language, you might think of a priest being a spiritual quarterback. You might think of the priest being a clean-up hitter. You might think of the priest as a pole sitter. You can use your own analogy. In the original audience, in the times that this was written before Christ, you didn't just waltz into the presence of the Lord. That would get you killed. You didn't do that. You did not get to God without a priest. You didn't just walk into his presence, period. There was one person, the high priest, who could do that. And his job, his position within the faith of the Jewish faith was that he was to bring offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people while they remained outside. He was an intercessor, an agent. You see, there was always a barrier between the people and God, and so they had to have a go-between. That was a priest. And so another analogy for us, trying to grapple with this priest idea. If you've ever engaged the help of a real estate agent buying or selling a home, when you sign up with this agent, you're partnering with them, right? And if you're looking for a home, it is your agent who you call and say, hey, I like this house over here on River Road. I want to go see it. Well, your agent hangs up with you, picks up their phone. They call the other agent, and they arrange the showing time. They get the lot code, and they come, and they escort you around the property, don't they? It's an agent. And if you want to make an offer, if you want to buy the home, it's them that they write it, they do it, they deliver it. You see that go-between idea, that's a little bit like what we see here in this priesthood idea. Jesus, he is our go-between, if you will, our agent, our representative before the Father. And friends, this is good news for us today. Let's continue in our text at verse 15. He says to me, why is this good news? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Why is having Jesus as our high priest good news? Because Jesus knows what you're going through today. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what suffering and pain is like. He knows what trials are like. He's been there. He's been there. In fact, if we were to start comparing, what we endure on this earth may be hard, but it's nothing to what he suffered. He is our great high priest. You see, the author is using a tool of a double negative here in the original language in the text to drive home the affirmation that Jesus is our high priest and that he can empathize with our weakness. What's that mean? What's empathize? So empathize or sympathize is carrying the idea of a shared burden. Jesus can share in our burdens. It's the idea of shared feeling, shared experience, and emotion. It includes the idea of suffering together. That's Jesus with us. Jesus has been tempted in every way that we have, and he did not sin. He came through victorious. And so what the author is communicating is that Jesus experienced the full sweep of things and temptations and sufferings that we do. Sure, 2,000 years later, the tools of temptation and suffering are different, but the DNA is the same. The DNA is the same. So think about that. Let's bring that into our story today. Jesus, the great high priest, knows and understands what you are going through right now. He knows. He knows. He's been there. And he made it through. And now he's here to help you as your great high priest. He's been there. He made it through. And now he's here. You have a great high priest who understands the temptations, the trials, the pain, the suffering. He knows. He's been there. And the good news for us today is that now he's here as our high priest to help. You might still be going, okay, so what? He understands. What does that open up for me? Let's continue in verse 16. The author says, let us then, so Jesus as our high priest, he can empathize with us in our weakness. He's been there. So what? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what? Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So the great high priest, he understands the temptations and the trials of your life, and he's here to help. with Jesus as your high priest, you can come into the presence of God with a confidence, a boldness that was unknown before the time of Jesus. But now we can come in with boldness and confidence that we will find help in the midst of our suffering and our trials. The great high priest. No religious ceremony, no burnt incense. It's by the blood of Jesus. And what the author is showing us here is not only can we do this, we must. We must. You see, the original word here in the text is in the present tense. What that means is that it's an ongoing thing. We must keep coming into the presence of God again and again before His throne, time after time. It's a lifestyle. It's a continual approach to the throne. That's the way we relate. That's the way we relate. We don't approach this throne without the covering, without the great high priest, Jesus. Just as in the Old Testament times, people couldn't waltz their way into the temple, we can't either without Jesus. So the good news today is that you have a great high priest in Christ. Let's come together and approach the throne of grace and mercy with boldness in Jesus' name and receive help. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator." There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, our great high priest. You see, we need a great high priest to enter into God's presence, and we have one in Christ. I told you this teaching is dense. We have to wrestle with these concepts because they're a little foreign to us. But friends, I promise you, it is good news today. It's good news. As the author continues in his flow of thought in the chapter in the work of Hebrews, as we come into chapter 5, so he's established this truth, he's established this reality, and so he's going to begin to unpack it a little bit more for the original audience, for us too. And he begins at the beginning of chapter 5, talking about the normal priesthood, if you will. He's stepping back from talking about Jesus as high priest, and he's going to step forward talking about the normal high priesthood that the original audience would have known about. And that's what we find in verse 1 through 4. So we're going to work through that real quickly and then get on to what he says about Jesus. So Hebrews 5, 1 through 4 says this, says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. Representative, an agent, a go-between. He's to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people." In verse 4, he finishes up. He says, "And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." And so within these four verses, we're going to pick up a couple principles of the normal priesthood, if you will, to compare in just a minute to Jesus. So first thing we see is that the high priest is chosen from among the people. The priest came from the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses back in the Exodus era. So that they come through the line, the lineage of Aaron, and they were chosen to serve in this role. And so they didn't run a campaign. They didn't have a popularity contest. They were chosen. Next, we see that the high priest's job is to represent the people in matters relating to God. He's to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of himself, because he too is sinful, right? He's to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of himself and the people that he represents. One of the highlights of the year, of the calendar in the priesthood, was the Day of Atonement. And this is where the high priest would enter into the presence of the Lord and offer sacrifices and offerings for the forgiveness of sins for the people. He's a representative. You're seeing that go-between essence there. We see that this high priest is human. He's subject to sin and weakness just like everybody else. just like everybody else. So what this does is that he understands human weakness. He understands our frailty. And so it gives the chosen priest empathy and compassion. He understands what it's like. And so he's able to deal graciously with the people. This is the priest. And so the author's given us these basic principles, and now he's getting ready to take a turn. He's getting ready to show how Jesus is a better high priest. Let's continue in verse 5. He says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So you see the turn. We're starting to see how Jesus is a better high priest, that Jesus didn't win a popularity contest. He didn't win a TV show. He didn't win the popular vote. He became the great high priest because he was called. He was appointed by God the Father. He didn't take it upon himself. We see that Jesus is at the same time son and high priest. The author, as he will so many times throughout the letter of Hebrews, he's pulling from the Old Testament story to show and to highlight how and who Jesus is to his people. And he's done that through two quotes here from two different psalms. The first is Psalm 2, and the other is Psalm 110. And it's proving Jesus' authority, his appointment and power by the Father. And so as we continue, are you with me? I'm telling you, this is thick, right? It's thick, but it's good. As we continue, we're going to see that Jesus was not just appointed this honor simply because he was God's son. Perhaps that would have been enough. But what we see is that Jesus was appointed because he earned it. He earned it. So let's continue at verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This message requires a lot of deep breaths. I don't know why. So while Jesus was on earth, that's what the author is transitioned to, is showing us what he did, how he earned it. While Jesus was on earth, he no doubt faced many trials and temptations. He prayed many prayers, and fervent prayers at that. But as we read this text to consider, it's hard not to imagine the Garden of Gethsemane, right? The night before Jesus was handed over to be crucified and killed. For Jesus, earning it meant submitting. It meant going through with the Father's plan, even though it wasn't pleasant. Maybe Jesus' submission, his fervent prayers, looked a little bit like this.
Wake up and keep awake. The time has come. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I must pray. Father, I know. It must be as you will it. Father, take this from me. Spare me. Is if you will it, Father. If you will it, your will is mine.
In Matthew's gospel in chapter 26, and I don't have this on the screen, but Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, suffering. He tells his disciples, stay here and keep watch with me. He went a little further, fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Just because Jesus was and is the Son of God, that did not exempt him from the necessity of obedience. Being the Son didn't exempt him from suffering. Suffering even to the point of death. But he did it. He did it. Our great high priest earned that title. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience. And this is not indicating that Jesus was ever disobedient or that he had a rebel spirit. That was never the case. But Jesus had to make the choice over and over again. He had to win the battle against temptation. He had to choose again and again to be obedient at every turn with his relationship with the Father, even at the final turn of death. And we see that in the garden. You see, Jesus wasn't a crazed madman desiring to die. He wasn't a rebel leader hoping to earn the status of martyr. Jesus had to surrender his will and his desire to the Father. He chose obedience. He chose the way of the Father. And so that's the essence of this passage, is that Jesus has taken the master class, if you will, in obedience. He's taken the master class in suffering, and he's completed it perfectly. It's graduation season, right? Jesus graduated from the school of suffering. He is the great high priest, and now he offers eternal salvation to those who obey him. This is good news, friends. It's good news. As Beth and Rosemary make their way forward, let's put ourselves for just a moment. Let's try to imagine the hearing of the original audience. So go with me for a minute. You're living in Rome, first century. Persecution is rising. You have friends, you have coworkers, you have close family that you know personally that have been arrested, that have been beaten, that have been thrown to the lions in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the masses. You know people who were covered in tar and set alight in the streets of Rome. These are not mysterious, nameless, faceless people. These are your family, your friends, and your coworkers. You say, all right, I get it. That's who is reading this letter. Everyone you know is suffering in some way or another, including yourself. And so suffering, pressure, trial, it has a way of making us ask questions, doesn't it? Perhaps the questions of the original audience may have been something like, is Jesus worth my life? Right? Because all they had to do was renounce Jesus and they were free. Is he worth my life? They may have been saying and praying, I'm trying to do right here, God. Do you even see me in this? Do you hear the cries, the screams of my friends and my family? Do you? Jesus, can you help? Like, do you have any idea what I'm going through here? Life questions, right? And then you hear the message of Hebrews. Jesus has been there. And now he's here for you. Jesus has suffered. He's faced the trials. He knows the pain. He knows the challenge that you're facing. And he's here. Through his obedience, through his sufferings, now he can lead us. He can lead you to the throne of grace and mercy to find help in the time of your need. He is the great high priest. He's the great high priest. Today in the room, I'm just imagining there's two groups that I think we could probably fit in. Maybe we fit in both. This is a dense study. Hebrews is rich. In the first group, I'm imagining that there's some of you that just really enjoy the sake of a thick, dense study for the sake of theology. And that's good. You enjoy diving deep and articulating the nuance of theology and Christology, the nuances of the faith, to learn more about the person and the work of Jesus. And to you today, I want to say, keep up the good work. Keep diving in and digging the study and learning more about who Jesus is and the nuances of the faith. It's an endeavor that will ever challenge us and ever reward us. Keep digging. Keep digging. But I'm imagining there's another group today, and maybe there's overlap. I'm imagining that there's some of you today who, if you are honest, you're asking some of the same questions that the people in the first century would have been asking. Because I know that some of you are suffering, and I don't know to the degree. I know some of you are facing trials and temptations and difficulties. And those things have a way of making us ask questions, don't they? God, do you see me here? Do you even know what it's like? Do you care? Jesus, can you do anything for me? It's hard for me to care about a suffering priest because I'm suffering so much right now. Have you been there? Maybe you're there today. The good news of this message, as hard as it might be to grapple with, the essence is that no matter where you find yourself today, what sufferings, what challenges, what pain, there's a beautiful message that says Christ is above all. Christ is above all. He's above any challenge. He's above any temptation, any suffering. He's above it all. He is your great high priest, and he's here to help. He's here to help, to lead you to the throne of grace and mercy. Here's the bottom line. Jesus has been there. And now he's here to help. So the question for you and for me today is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? In the midst of the suffering, the anxiety, the depression, the doubt, the pain, will you trust him today? He's your great high priest. He's been there. He's suffered. And now he's here to help you. Would you bow your heads with me? I would invite you this morning. We know that Jesus knows all about us. He knows the suffering that we're going through. But I would invite you to think about that one thing today that's causing you to ask life questions, that's pressing in on you so hard and with such difficulty and such agony that you're asking questions like, Jesus, do you see me? Do you know what it's like here, God? The thing that's pressing in on you and making you ask those questions, will you trust him with it today? trust him with it. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the good news that you are our great high priest. Lord, our representative before the Father. And that in your name we can approach the throne of endless grace and mercy. And that, Lord, we are not placing our faith in a Savior, worshiping Jesus that doesn't understand, that's never been there, Lord. We see that you've been there, Lord. You've suffered. You know pain. You know hunger. You know betrayal, God. You know what we're going through. Lord, you were victorious. You won the victory, and now you call out to us and say, I'm here. I know what you're going through. I've been there too. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Jesus, thank you for what you suffered. Thank you for winning the victory that we now can find life in. And so, Lord, we want to put our hand in yours and approach the throne of grace and mercy to find help in the place of our pain and our challenge and our difficulty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand and worship with us in closing today?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.